Go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs 31. I'm not sure if that was a moan or a cry of joy. Proverbs 31. Starting in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. For her from her profit, she plants a vineyard. She's so busy. Oh, my goodness. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are the ultimate husband to each and every single one of us in this room. And no man on earth can compare to you. And no love is worth more than yours. Lord, would you take this body, this mind, this mouth? Thank you for making me holy by what you did on the cross, for dying for my sins. And Lord, I only want worthy, worthwhile words to come out of this mouth so that we would leave here having you magnified, having your word clarified, and these women here built up on your most holy word. In your name, Jesus, we all say amen. Okay, so the title of my teaching is Wisdom in Recognizing Worth. So my first point is you're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. And I'm going to tell you why you are worth it. Okay, I got to keep it like so my mind can understand. But when I was growing up, you know, there was those Disney movies. And, you know, Mary Poppins is in this room. And if you want to find out who she is, you can come ask me. I'll point her out to you later. But Mary Poppins said, okay, this is what she said about a sixpence, which I'm just going to call it a penny. This is what Mary Poppins said about a penny. She said, its value is 1 cent. Let's change it to 10 bucks, because you can't get much with 1 cent anymore, can you? So you got a $10 bill. This is Mary Poppins speaking. You got a $10 bill. Its value is $10, but its worth is what you do with it. So I want to talk about our worth, because you're worth it. You're valuable to God. You are valuable. He created you. He fashioned you. He made you. He formed you in your mother's womb. You're so valuable to him. He gave you life and breath. But you're not just a shell of flesh and spirit. You're created by a creator for a purpose. So he took his flesh and allowed it to be nailed to the cross so that then you become worthy of his Holy Spirit residing inside of you. Without receiving Jesus's death on the cross and the bloodshed for the forgiveness of sins, you're worth just what the world says on Cosmopolitan. You know, you can look at how many ways to gratify a man, or you can, you know, put on the prettiest makeup or the prettiest clothes or the shoes. It's all outward. It's all valued based on comparing yourself to other women. But when you put on his worth for you by the precious blood that he shed on that cross, he redeemed you, it said, with his precious blood. And you put on his worth of you, watch out, world, because we women go forth in the power and the excellency of Christ. Can we say amen to that? Okay. So I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable here and talk about my marriage. Because I was married in 3 weeks, and I became a mother in 6 weeks. That's, like, fast. So I met my husband, Mark Zelov, when I was Cinderella in the Arizona Children's Theater, and he worked with Prince Charming, and Prince Charming invited him to come see Cinderella, and my husband saw me, and he liked me. I was Cinderella. Who wouldn't like Cinderella, right? So, okay, so there was a cast party, and I didn't realize this, but he was kind of stalking me because I lived on 3rd Avenue and he lived on 4th Avenue, and he left this picture on my car. It was like a chicken. It was spelled weird, but it was a chicken, and there was no writing on it, and it kind of bothered me. But like when the cast party happened, there was a guy that was really tall and really handsome and really cute wearing this shirt with the chicken on it. And my husband, well, he wasn't my husband yet. That happened 3 weeks later. was sitting next to him, and he physically went like this. And I looked at him, and I said, "You put that chicken on my car, didn't you?" And he said, "Yeah, I did." And then he said, "Well, can, you know, we kind of live near each other." And I'm like, "Oh." And then so he said, it was getting late, so he said, "Could I follow you home?" And I said, "Sure." And then he got out of his car, and he said, "Hey, would you like to go out with me?" Friends, lovely sisters in Christ, I knew the right answer was to say, "Oh, no, thank you." I said, "Yes." And he came over to my house the next day. He walked over, and we went on a date downtown. I thought, "Oh, I'm going to scare him away." I asked him as we're walking down to, you know, downtown, "Do you believe in absolute truth? Because I do." He said, "Well, I haven't really thought about that much." And then I said, "Well, I just have to let you know Jesus is my very best friend." He said, "That sounds cool." And we went downtown and we had some cake. And when we walked home, of course, I wouldn't let him into my apartment. He comes to the back, he would walk up the back step. I lived in like an old Victorian home down there. They're really cute. I rented it from my Christian friend who lived right next door. And he goes, "Oh, I forgot to give you something." And he pulls out of his pocket 2 cherry tomatoes from his garden that he grew. And I took them and ate them and said, "Thanks." Well, the next day he had painted a picture and put it on my back door, and then things progressed, and 3 weeks later we were married. And I felt the hammer come down on my life because I had been walking with Jesus since I was 14. And when I married Mark, I was 29 with over 10 cats. And I was afraid. you know where I'm going with this, that I would never be married. And he really liked me. It's like, I was like, I even like saw his journal. He goes, Kristen is it. I'm like, wow, no Christian guy ever that I dated said that about me. But I knew this. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And then Proverbs 18:1, which we heard today, says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Okay, so let me tell you what happened in those 3 weeks. Because, you know, I was in Bible studies, guys. I was, you know, 29. This is what happened. Oh, no Christian guy is like him. Okay, God, he's so sweet. And his armpits smell really good. Did you hear that? Just in case, I don't want it to like get out too far. But he smelled so good. And he was sweet and kind. He took me to the Desert Museum before church one day because I said, I'm never going to miss church. And he made me breakfast and I cried. And then he took me to church. It says in Romans, sin through the law produced all manner of evil within me. Sin through the law. Okay, here's the law. It's not good for a man to be alone. I wanted to be a wife. I wanted to be a mom. He's so nice. So my neighbor who I rented from, my dear friend, did I tell her what I was doing? No. Did I call any of my close girlfriends? No. Why? They would tell me what I would tell them. Do not be yoked to an unbeliever. What are you thinking? You are disobeying God. Marriage represents Christ in the church. What are you thinking? Absolutely no way. So I isolated myself. And this is what I thought in my head. Okay, if I marry him, I can plan a wedding with an unbeliever, knowing in my heart that I'm already married to him. So no matter what my friends say to me, it won't matter. How twisted is that? Within 3 days of being married, nobody knew. Not my mom, not my dad, not his mom, not his dad. No one knew. And I was working night shifts at the time in a psych ward. So I told my coworker after 3 days, her name was Mary, I got married and I really don't know what to do. She goes, what? Who does that? Psych nurses, let me tell you. So I began a journey of being a wife, looking in the mirror and realizing the first thing I realized about being married, I am so selfish. Because here it says in this Proverbs, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Okay, so I charmed him. I tricked him. He had no idea what he was doing getting married. And if anyone knows my husband, do you think he would get married in 3 weeks? No, he's a mathematician. Everything is very calculated. But I was it for him. I was it for him. And I went through a 3-month process of, I slipped into a depression because my friend who I rented from wouldn't speak to me. She said, Kristen, you've made your bed and now you are going to have to lie in it. And, you know, I told my husband that I was going to go to church every week, so I better go, right? But I'd go to church and I know there was, but later to find out there were 2 saints that would sit behind my husband and me and pray for his salvation faithfully. So what happened next was we went on a series of vacations, which was fun. But at one point, I was in San Francisco on one of the cliffs. And I thought, you know, he doesn't really know what I've done to him. And we've only been married now about 2 months. It might be better if I just jump. And he snapped a picture of the moment. And then he came up over the hill. And I kept sinking and sinking and sinking into this depression of how unworthy. And when I went to one church one day after church, and maybe we were 4 months married, I went into the bookstore and found this book called Loving Your Husband by Cynthia Heald. Loving Your Husband by Cynthia Heald. And I started doing it by myself and asked questions like, what's your husband's deepest need and longing? It asked questions, why did Satan tempt Eve and not Adam? All my answers were, I don't know. And like Corey said last night, we better know, we better find out. Like here's one, a good one. What are my husband's character qualities that I respect the most? What can I do to deepen my respect for my husband? I'm like, oh. So I made it my ambition at that moment. Okay, I just gonna have to figure out what I'm supposed to do because I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. So I started doing this on my own. And then about maybe 8 months into my marriage, another woman at church, my husband said, you know, I am your husband. I should find out what happens at church. Like he wouldn't go with me, but then all of a sudden he goes, you know what? I better find out. So he started coming. And he liked the music. He thought it was cool. And these two ladies behind me started saying, because he's Jewish, started saying, you know, there's a Messianic Jewish temple. So then we started going to church like 4 times a week. Calvary and this other place. And it was so cool. Like the very first time we went to the Messianic temple, they sing the Shema Israel. He said it. He was singing it in my ear. I was like, whoa, that's kind of cool. And then one day, we went to go visit my in-laws who live a half a mile away that way here in Scottsdale. And my mother-in-law said, hey, do you want to see Mark's bar mitzvah? And I was like, sure. Why not? You know, and I'm just now beginning to feel like, okay, Lord, I'm repairing my relationship with you. I'm loving this guy. You know, Mark had asked me, you know, do you think I'm saved because I'm Jewish? There's a time to ask God for some wisdom. And I said, that's business you have to ask him about. I can't give you that answer. And sometimes I think we as wives like to give the answer like, no, you're not saved. Are you kidding me? And I'm married to an unbeliever? So anyway, we are up here in Phoenix. And Tanya, if you could play that video, I'd really appreciate it.
Proverbs 31. Eshet hayom me'im sa, brachot mi'im mi'kra. A woman of valor who could find for her price is far above rubies. The tach ba le ba'ala, shalal lo yichsar. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, and he has no lack of gain. Gemalatu tol velo ra, kol yamei chayeha. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Darshat tamer u'pish teen, ta'as b'chafet b'piha. She speaks willing flat and works willingly with her hands. Oz the hadar levosha, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs when time to come. Hatcha b'chachma b'chachma. The Torah tested al l'shona. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue. Tofia hayolchos beta, b'lechma u'slo t'lo tocheo. She looks well to the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Kamu b'neha v'ya'ashruha v'ala v'hayalala. Children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also mighty praises her. Rabot banot dashu chayil, ba'at alit al kolana. Many daughters have done valiantly, but you are the best of all. Isha yirat Adonai ki titala. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. Tanu la mipriha yideha, v'yahaleluha basharim ma'aseha. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates.
I really can't watch that without weeping because when I saw my 13-year-old husband say, you're the best of all, I heard in my heart the Lord speaking, Kristen, you're his husband. It's time for you to be the best of all for him. And I will make you that. I can do that. I will do it if you're willing. And I had to just, you know, I was so ashamed of myself and felt so worthless and so invaluable. And he has made me the best of all wife for my husband. You know, wives who have husbands in this room, only you can minister to your husband. Only you can minister to your husband in the way that a wife can. God set it up that way. And it's holy. And it's hard. God's work is never easy. And he always, I talk about it with the rest of the leaders, he always takes us past our strength to weakness so then he can show up and be strong. Because then he gets the glory. And it works that way with our husbands. Now, those of you who are not married, I want you to hear it too. You're the best of all. Do you realize that this Proverbs 31 woman, even though it's talking about a wife and it's actually like a really poetic alphabetic proverb, when we stand before whoever's before us, when we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us and minister, we become the best of all for them. We become the best of all. And then that's what he wants to do with us. But for each one of us, you're worth it. He called each and every one of you here. And there's some of you who don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you haven't invited him into your heart. You haven't received what he's done on the cross for you. And I'm standing up here according to 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31. And it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring nothing, the things that are. Do you feel despised in your life? God is choosing you. He's choosing you because he has a plan for you and a purpose for you. He wants to make you worthy by his worth. God Almighty, the only wise God. So that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it's written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In Hebrews 12:2, this is how much you and I are worth. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That shame that I felt, he died for it. That shame you might be sitting in, or those words that that person from your childhood said to you, or those words that that boss said to you last week, that feeling of shame, those words that maybe your friend said to you 2 hours ago. Jesus died for those lies. He died for our shame and our shameful acts, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because you, the only wise God, the only wise God's joy is you. Can you write that one down? The only wise God's joy is you. And when you choose him, he rejoices. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself gave some parables. One was about a lost sheep, and one was about a silver coin. And there's 99 sheep, one went away, and the shepherd goes and finds the sheep. And when he finds the sheep, this is what he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And this woman who loses her coin, she sweeps her entire house. When she finds that coin, she calls her friends and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe that means you've gone away from Jesus, and he's saying, turn, repent, come back to me. Well, you know what? He brought you here, and he's grabbing you because he has sought you out to bring you back. You are God's joy, and that's why he died on the cross, so that he could receive you to himself. But he won't force you to come to him. You have to receive him. So the remedy that I found was the fear of the Lord. The remedy to being the best wife that I could be was the fear of the Lord. So when that harsh word wants to come up, I talk to the Lord first. Do I always talk to the Lord first? No. Do you always talk to the Lord first? No. Okay, so then what's the second remedy? Well, it's still fear, but then you go ask for forgiveness. So I want to give practicals. You know, when you're in that fight with a friend, your spouse, somebody, fear the Lord first, and then if you forget that, then fear the Lord and ask for forgiveness, because he's died on the cross for every single sin. The second thing I want us to look at is he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. Jesus comes to each one of us where we are at. And once we realize how much we're loved and we receive his worth, oh my goodness, he opens our eyes to how worth it he is. Romans 6:27 says, "All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen." Proverbs 8:11 says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with her." And we saw last night that who is wisdom? Jesus. Okay, so let's put Jesus in there. And Jesus, it says, "For Jesus is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared with him." Nothing on this earth, no relationship, no riches, no job, nothing can be compared to Jesus. And that's what happens to us as he comes to us, grabs our attention. We realize, you really want to take all the shame? I really need this forgiveness. And then we begin this relationship from our brokenness. Then he begins this relationship and reveals who he is. In heaven right now, they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who's strong in power and might and honor and glory." And there will be that day that we will be in heaven and we will see that, you know, face him face to face, because he is the only worthy one. Worth. Inexpressible worth. And think about how much we don't see it because we're so distracted by everything around us. So distracted. He is truly God only wise. And because of that, we would be foolish women if we were to build on anything else. We know that Jesus says he's the rock, right? The rock. You can either build your house on the rock or on the sand. But in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 12, it says, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation," well, let me go back a little bit, "for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So what foundation can be laid? Any other foundation other than Jesus? It says no other foundation which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Okay, so this sounds a little bit scary. We do work for the Lord, and we can either build on our foundation, Jesus, or we can build it in our flesh. And our work is going to be tested before him. It's either going to remain because it's built on him, or it's going to be wood, hay, or stubble because they're combustible. It'll just burn up. But let me ask you this question. If Jesus is the solid gold foundation, like, this is just logic. If Jesus is the solid gold foundation of our lives, our relationships, you know, we're wise women building our houses, why do we choose wood, hay, and stubble? Why do sometimes we just choose wood, hay, or stubble? And we do. We do. I have done many dishes with a lot of frustration because he doesn't rinse it first. And then I have to go back and get the stuck-on egg off the dish because he didn't do that. Has anybody else done that? You're all so quiet about it. Ah, we have one. And how quickly I can be like, you know what, I'm just doing the dishes to serve him. You know, but because it's so common or whatever. Let me tell you, ladies, when we get to heaven, I have a stack of dishes that are not going to burn up. How many dishes do we have? You know, how many golden toilets or something, you know? It's so hard to do those menial things with the right heart and the right attitude. But here, you know, we're doing those things on a foundation of service. And there can be no other foundation other than the only wise God. The only wise God. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8. We count everything else as rubbish to knowing Jesus. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Everything else, he is the only worthy one and he is worth it. Now my final point is they're worth it. They're worth it. Jesus said this in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Proverbs 31:11 says this, for her worth is far above rubies, and the heart of her husband safely trusts in her. Okay, so he's worth it. He's worth it. His heart is worth it to the Lord. His heart is worth it. And we've heard some pretty painful stories so far this weekend. And those husbands that some need that correction, they can't be with a wife anymore. His heart is worth to feel that discipline from the Lord and suffer the consequences. And it's sad and it's true. But God loves the adulterer and the adulteress. But if you have a husband, does his heart trust in you? Does his heart trust in you? You know, it's like some relationships, you know, you adapt to your own husband. Every husband is different. Every husband is different, okay? So you adapt to your own husband. And one of the worst things you can do as a friend who has somebody else who's a husband is expect them to be the same kind of wife you are. And when you do that, that is not the law of kindness. That's the law of legalism. And if that sounds strange and bizarre, over time as you grow in the Lord, you'll get that. So I don't want you to worry about that. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But you adapt to your very own husband. And so as wise women, we have to be really careful about that. For example, some women, their husbands want them to work. And if you run around going, oh, well, you know, you really should stay at home, are you going to cause union in that marriage or division? You're going to cause division in that marriage. Or the woman who wants to be that stay-at-home mom and her husband lets her, you know, it's like, oh, I wish I could be over there. Well, you know what? Usually that one who's staying at home with her kids wishes she could go back to work sometimes. Can I please just have an adult conversation? You know, please. So we adapt to our own household. We're not cookie-cutter marriages, and every marriage is unique and new and different. It just you're one flesh. So, does your husband's heart trust in you? So I'm going to tell him myself. We would have a rule in our house. You know, you don't make any purchases over $50 without, you know, telling each other. So this is what I would do. At Trader Joe's, push the cash back button. $10 here, $10 there, $10. Then I have my little 50 cash over here that he never will know about. Sorry, Scott, that's what we do. I'm so sorry for you to have to hear that. But what does that do in my heart with my husband? He's not, you know, he's safely trusting me, but I'm not being trustworthy. So I don't do that anymore. And he knows I don't do it anymore. I confess my sin to him. So, but in your house, your husband might just give you the checkbook and say, do whatever you want with it. And that's your house. And that's okay. That's okay for your house. All right, so then I also want to go on to say, she extends her hand to the poor, yes. She reaches out her hands to the needy. I'm going to tell a really quick story about how I became a mother in 6 weeks. At the Paradise Valley Mall, have anybody been over there shopping? I heard Dillard's has a really good sale. Yeah? Well, they also have a movie theater. And there was a little orphan girl who lived in a group home another half mile that way. And my in-laws who live a half mile that way are like big brothers, big sisters. And they took on this little 9-year-old girl, Julie, and kept wanting me to meet her. And I didn't want to meet her. I was determined. I'm barren. Mark and I are just going to serve the Lord. I'm never going to have kids. That's a whole nother story. But I understand that pain. And they said, just take her to the movies. So we did. At the movie theater over here. And halfway through the movie, I don't even remember what it was, she got up and went to the restroom. So I'm like, well, I don't even know this kid. I got her from a group home. I better go to the bathroom with her. So she's in the bathroom, and I see drips of blood. I'm like, she's 9 years old. I don't know what's going on here. Oh, my goodness. And I was like, Julie, are you okay in there? And she comes out, and her mouth is all bloody. She lost a tooth. I know. And I'm helping her, and I'm like, okay, honey. Well, it's going to be okay. Let's just go back to Ginny and Arthur's house, my in-law. So we did that. 6 weeks later, she was in my home. If you've dealt with CPS and the Department of Economic Security, to have a Maricopa County orphan in my home in 6 weeks in Pima County is nothing less than God moving. So though I married not wisely when I married my husband and disobediently, he gave me my jewel, my Julie, my jewels in 6 weeks. We hadn't gone to any classes. And the judge here at the Maricopa County Court put her in our home based on our good name. He didn't know us, but that's the only way he could get around putting this child in our home without us being licensed. My child is now 25. 25. And she is my jewel. And she lives with us, and so do her three boys. They're 6, 5, and 1. And when she was a teen, she really followed the Lord. She went to Ireland a couple times. One of the pastors, when they came back, saw her as like, I've never seen anybody witness to somebody from Genesis to Revelation like Julie can. And I'm like, wow, you know, thank you, Lord, that we were able to plant the word of God in her heart as we lived before her. And then when she turned 18, you know, when we had to raise our hands this morning, I was raising my hand. But my prodigal doesn't ever seem to run far, so she lives with us. But these are her wise words. The reason that she does is that she wants her boys to be with my husband and me, to be trained in the Lord. Oh, by the way, he did get saved 9 months after we were married. I left that part out. That's pretty important. He did get saved. but I wanted to talk a little bit more about value and worth, okay? Because we want our children to grow up to be, if they're girls, we want them to be a wise woman, a Proverbs 31 woman that would grow up to be a wife for one husband. And we want our sons to find the Proverbs 31 wife. And now, you know, I thought at my age, I'd be, you know, taking trips to Hawaii. But I'm raising three little boys in my house, my husband, me, and my daughter together. And I'm wearing a little strawberry ring that my oldest grandson, Dylan, said I could wear. And the reason that I'm wearing it is it's that worth about half a penny. A half a penny. And I have searched for this ring around my house for probably 2 hours on several different occasions. Why? Because Dylan's worth it. And this ring means a lot to him. There's a little girl from China in his class that had to move back to China with her family. And he loves her. And she gave him this ring. And it reminds him of her. And he prays for her. And he loses it all the time. So though its value is a half a penny, it's worth that little girl's life. Because we seek for it. We find it. And when we do, we pray. And I'm going to call her Penny. We pray for little Penny. Oh, my goodness. What else will the Lord have in store for us today? This is the day that he has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Would you write the word joy on your paper? Now, if you've been around church for very long, there's an acrostic joy that many of you know: Jesus, others, and you. But I purposely, which is great, that's a great acrostic, but I want wisdom and worth to go with our joy, because remember, it is for his joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. It's his joy when we receive him. It's his joy. And my first point was, you're worth it. So the J is Jesus in you. Jesus and you. My second point was, he's worth it. The O is for only Jesus. Only Jesus is wise. He alone is wise. Only Jesus. And the Y, I can spell, can I? The Y is for yielding to his will for others. Yielding to his will and wisdom for others. We have no right to be the Holy Spirit in anyone else's life. And he is that teacher that leads each and every one of us into truth. And he wants us to have joy. In God's infinite wisdom, our pastor who loves us and prays for us was teaching through Jude right before retreat. And I have to close with this, because it was like thrilling to see, like, I don't know whether he was thinking about us or it was the spirit in him thinking about us coming to retreat and preparing for us. But Jude, let me just turn here. See, this is why I have to spread out. Jude, verses 24 and 25, and I'm going to close this as my prayer, okay? So you can read along with me and say amen with me when we're finished. Now to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of glory with exceeding joy. Jesus in you, only Jesus, yielding to Jesus' will for others. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.